It'd be great if you've got Luke chapter 6 open. You may remember as we've been going through Luke's Gospel, as we started, that I highlighted that Luke's Gospel is the longest of the four Gospels, and it's the one in which he endeavoured to set out an orderly account of what had happened in the life and ministry and the death and resurrection of Jesus. And I noticed as I was looking through Luke and trying to plan out this sermon series, that there's an awful lot of parables in Luke. I think there might be more than in many of the other Gospels. Maybe that contributes to its length in part. But the idea of a parable being, the way I remember it, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's Jesus' way of pointing us to the kingdom, and he often started parables by saying kingdom of heaven is like, and they would tell the story. The story is usually grounded in some sort of earthy type thing. He had parables about farmers. This one's about builders and various other things. It was grounding the idea of the kingdom in a way that we could understand it. Now, the parables require more explanation for us because not all of us know about sheep and how they operate, whereas some of his parables assumed you did. Some parables assumed you knew something about gardening. Some of us do, some of us don't. This one is about building. I'm about to demonstrate to you how much I know about building, and it might be terrifying. But it grounds us in something, but sometimes we need some help understanding where Jesus was headed. I think this one is a fairly clear parable, but if you've got it open, that might be helpful. And he starts with a statement which sort of sets the scene for the whole parable. It would appear, though, that Jesus has had people coming to him saying, Lord, Lord. He was a rabbi. He was a teacher. He was due a certain amount of respect, and I think people showed that by calling him Lord. But Jesus' point is that it's one thing to call me Lord. He actually asked the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And he says, but do not do what I say. Why do you call me Lord? In other words, why do you show this respect to me and recognize that I'm a teacher, but you don't do what I teach? And it's a trap that we fall into, isn't it? In fact, I think it's one that we fall into today, even with Jesus' teaching, that we recognize him as the Son of God and would call him Lord in that way, and yet there's a whole range of things through the Gospels that Jesus suggests or invites us or encourages us to do that we actually don't. And so maybe that's a challenging thought for us this morning as we think about this parable. But he goes on to say in verse 47, I will show you what he is like who comes to me, in other words, recognizes that I am Lord and hears my words. And then here's the kicker, and puts them into practice. So he's going to listen, he's going to hear, he's going to come to me, and he's going to put it into practice. And then he outlines the parable. So this sets the scene for the parable. So I hope you're all with me so far. And so the first point, and this morning, I'm actually going back to the way I used to do things a little bit. We've got 3 points this morning. I've just done the introduction, doesn't have a heading. We've got 3 points, then we're going to have a conclusion and an application. It's very old school. But first point, he points to a deep foundation. A person who comes to me, hears my words, and puts them into practice is building a deep foundation. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. If you know anything about foundations, and I had a little bit to do with building a house, they quoted all sorts of prices to us when we looked at the building of the house. One thing they didn't quote was how much it was going to cost for the foundations, because they didn't know until they dug and found out how far down the rock was. It was a question mark, it was an unknown. But what they, and we were very happy about this, what they were not going to do is just going to drill, say, a given depth, 1 meter, 2 meters, and then stop, no matter what foundation they had hit. No, they wanted to join the foundation to the rock. They just said, we can't tell you what that's going to cost. We said, that's okay. Make sure you get to the rock. If you don't have something firm, then things can move. Rock, the idea is, it won't move. Now, just to highlight some of my building, and you may recognize yourself in this picture, one or two of you possibly, but I had to lay some foundations at our house. The guy with the hat who's just about to drag the cement across is Daryl. There you go. On the left of the man in yellow is just a random cement guy, so don't worry about him. Then there's Tim Radnage, who many of you I think know, and David Colmer and Ethan Colmer. I had to prepare a flat surface, make sure it was level. I had to put the right aggregate, and then because of the nature of it, behind that fence there is a creek. There's a lot of clay in the soil. I had to make sure that it had the right membrane, and then had to put reinforcing mesh, and then I had to order the concrete, all so that we could have this foundation. There's Daryl again. There is Chi, I think. Correct, Chi? In your yellow high-vis hat? Yeah, yeah. There's me and our dog. There's our dog, Foxy, who, just so you know, sadly left this world about 12 months ago, but he's helping a tree just around the corner grow nice and tall. But there's me. I'm drinking water, keeping myself hydrated and supervising. I got Daryl there under the thought that he was supervising, but as you've noticed both pictures, he was doing all the work. Anyway, and so there's the slab. It's been built. That's the foundation on which I then built. And this is the bit where I wish Daryl wasn't watching, so I've sort of made it so you can't really see what it was, but there's the shed, not yet complete there. That photo was taken a while back, but it's getting there. And I could see this massive yellow caterpillar bulldozer all the way down. It looked almost like a toy because of how far down they'd gone. This is the best photo I could find, but this was nowhere near as deep as the one I remember seeing in the city. The idea is if you want to have something that's firmer, more solid, then the foundation is going to have to be a lot deeper. You've got to go a lot further down. And it's like a tree, isn't it? Trees send their roots down so that they are able to withstand wind, they're able to withstand whatever it is that life throws at them. And so Jesus starts by saying, the person who comes to me, hears me, puts into practice what I'm telling them, is the sort of person who's going to be able to build something substantial on that foundation. And so the second point is, as he says, when a flood came, for the person with that foundation, when the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. It was anchored, had something holding it firm in place. Not wanting us to lose sight, Jesus says, you come, you listen, you put into practice, you'll be anchored. You'll not easily be shifted. In the New Testament, there's this idea that we might be blown about by the wind if we don't have a foundation. This is a picture, I think from memory, it was from a flood in Germany. It was one of the few that I could find where the house was standing still, but there was something of a torrent. You can see the water is moving past the house. It's still there. It doesn't look good. There's going to be a big cleanup required, but it's still standing. This is what we want, because this is what life looks like sometimes. Have you ever seen what it's like to clean up after a flood? People don't go, oh, I wonder where the water came up to. you can see where the water came up to. It leaves mud everywhere. The water that is in a flood is not clean water. It's dirty water. It's carrying rubbish with it. And wherever that comes up to, and life is like that. Life will hit us with a whole lot of rubbish. But if we can stand, then we can clean those things up. But there is something that is much worse than that. And this is where Jesus then goes, which is the third point, is a house that falls. He says this in verse 49. But the one who hears my words, and this is the key difference. Notice he's heard the words of Jesus. He's come as well. In fact, he may have even said, Lord, Lord, as he came to listen to Jesus. The one who hears my words, does not put them into practice, is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. There's no anchor. He says, the moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Things did not remain standing. So I found this picture. This one, I think, is from America, from one of the ones, from one of their hurricanes. The flood goes past, actually rips the foundation out from underneath. The foundation was not rock. It's actually the bank of a river or some sort of watercourse, and the house collapses. This is not what we want. What does that look like? Just for a moment, to go from the idea of foundations and houses into our life, what does this look like? What do you think it looks like? You see, in life, there's always hard stuff that happens, isn't there? Somebody close to us dies. Maybe we are told that we have an illness that's going to impact our lives. Maybe we lose our job. Maybe somebody we love betrays us. Maybe they decide to leave us. Maybe we've done something well-intentioned and we get in trouble for doing it. There's all sorts of things that equal the storms of life. And Jesus is suggesting the better the foundation, then the better you are able to cope with whatever it is that life might bring. How is it that listening to Jesus and putting into practice what he says helps us cope maybe with a medical diagnosis or the death of a loved one? Well, I want to conclude with a couple of thoughts. One of the things that I think Jesus wants us to understand is the strength of our foundations only becomes apparent in the storm. And so there's a wisdom in preparing for the storm by building the foundation. One of the things that he wants to highlight is your life might actually be okay at the moment. You may not need or be calling on those foundations at the moment, but we all experience life. It highlights the fact that there will come a time when your foundations will be tested. Will the foundations be sufficient? And so the idea is you build the foundations perhaps when the sun is shining. That's usually when building work occurs. They don't do it when it's raining. Usually during good times is when you are listening to Jesus and putting into practice what he has said. Which brings us to our application. Is the foundation building or strengthening time now for you? I'd like to suggest that every day is. There might be when the storm hits and we're in the middle of it all, that in that moment we stop building and we just start clinging to or relying on. But there's also a sense in which every day in following Jesus is one of building on foundations, strengthening foundations, laying foundations. And those foundations ultimately are not cement, but Jesus himself. Understanding him as our rock, as I mentioned from reading from Psalm 95 when we started, he is the rock of our salvation. One of the things that we did last week, Chi and I were at PY Internship, which is a program for young leaders in the Presbyterian Church. People who've just finished school perhaps or in early uni years. And Caleb from our church went along. And Karen, who runs it, did a little talk at the beginning. She talked about foundations. And she said, this is about laying a foundation for your lives, for the leadership that you're going to endeavor to do. And one of the truths that is always there is whether or not the foundation you have is strong enough for what you hope to do. Now, Karen did a little example with blocks. She had little wooden blocks and she put one on its end and said, sometimes we think that's our foundation. And she started piling these blocks up on top of this little block. And of course, that was unstable and it fell. She used the things that she put on top as skills that we might learn. We might think, oh, I can do that. I've learned how to do that. So we put that on. It's built on this thin foundation. And all she had to do was knock the table and it all fell down. She highlighted that there's a better way to build. It's not just true for young people with their whole life ahead of them. It's true for each and every one of us. Are we building on Jesus? And so there's one thing that's unexplained, I think. I haven't explained to you what it is in this parable that Jesus is pointing to when he says, you do what I say. And it seems to me that we should probably look at what Jesus has just said before the parable. And maybe that's helpful. So if you've got your Bible there, you might want to flick open. There's Luke chapter 6. And in verse 12, Jesus chooses his 12 disciples. And then in verse 17, he starts talking about blessings and woes. And from verse 20, he says, looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And he goes on with a whole lot of other blessings. So this aligns with the very famous passage in Matthew 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. He lists a whole lot of things that we really don't like. Be poor, be hungry, cry, be sad, be hated, because somehow that's going to help as you build your foundation. But of course, what he's highlighting is an upside-down kingdom. Not one where we endeavor to do things in our own strength, but rather recognize our poverty. Not one where it's all about feeding ourselves, but realize instead that we need someone else to feed us and who that is. When we realize it's not all about being popular, but indeed it's about following Jesus. And he goes on with more things. In fact, from verse 20 through to verse 26, he turns your world upside down with his teaching. What he tells you gives you a whole different perspective. This is the foundation that Jesus begins to talk about. And then from verse 27, he talks about, and if you've got the NIV, the ones that are there in the seats with you, you'll see this heading, so it makes it nice and easy for you. Verse 27 is headed love for enemies. That's his really famous little bit of teaching. I tell you, who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. That's a doing thing. This is one of the doing things Jesus has said. You hear what I say and you do what I say. Look at the way he's introduced it. But I tell you who hear me, do this. I think this links straight into the parable he has told us. He's turned our world upside down, and then he says one of the ways that your upside down world is going to look different is that you are going to be one of the freaks in this world who loves the people who hate them. Verses 20 to 26, reorder your world. Verses 27 to 36, love your enemies. Verses 37 to 42, another upside down way of doing. He says, don't judge others. He says, deal with your own plank. Sorry, I should have changed slides. Work on your plank. That's not a Pilates thing. That is the plank in your eye. Don't judge others. Don't be looking to tell other people how to live. He says, no, no, focus on you. Work on you, he says. And then the final way that he turns our lives upside down in this new kingdom world is in verses 43 to 45. And it's in the form of a parable too, as it just so happens. He says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. The message is store good things. There's a reordering of our world that's required if we're going to hear Jesus and do what he says. That's easier to say than do, isn't it? So one of the things that we like doing here at MacChap is we like thinking about spiritual practices, which is a great way of leaning into the things that Jesus asks us to do. I know one particular person. His name was Dallas Willard, and in his life he had all sorts of spiritual practices that he would do. One of them that got a bit of attention by some people who observed it, because he was a philosophy lecturer, was one day when he was lecturing philosophy, and somebody in his lecture group knew that he was a Christian and basically sort of hit him with a question, something along the lines of, I can't remember what it was, you know, how can you possibly do philosophy and believe in God? He was having a go at Dallas Willard about his Christian beliefs, which is interesting because Dallas then had the opportunity to love the guy, even though he was scorning him because of his faith in Jesus. But instead of doing any of that, Dallas simply looked, smiled, and said, thank you for that. And then said, I think this is a great opportunity to close the lecture. He actually gave that individual the last word in that lecture. And somebody came up to Dallas Willard afterwards and said, why did you let him get away with that? Why did you do that? And Dallas Willard just simply said, I was practicing the spiritual practice of not having the last word. Now, maybe we cry wisdom as to where we do that, but that opens ourselves up to all sorts of spiritual practices, does it not? Maybe one day you can choose to determine to have the spiritual practice of loving somebody that you know doesn't love you or is wanting bad things for you. We've looked at all sorts of spiritual practices. The idea of working on our own plank, and we once looked at the idea of the examine. Each evening, as we finish our day, we spend some time with God, and we go over the conversations of our day, and we bring them before our Saviour, and we look at them with him, and ask him to help us to understand whether in those, as we examine those conversations, did we love? And if we didn't love, why didn't we? And how it is that we might do better? How it is that we hear what Jesus says and put it into practice? I'd encourage you to maybe think through some of the spiritual practices that we've talked about. And if you're not sure about what those might have been and you want to talk more about those, I'd love to talk to you over morning tea or at some other time. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the parables of Jesus and for the reminder this morning, not just to come, not just to listen, but to put into practice. Lord, help us to build ourselves on the foundation of what Jesus has done through his death and his resurrection. We thank you for the freedom that we have, being freed from guilt and shame through his death. We thank you for the freedom that we have to try, that we might learn to grow, to serve you better. So we pray for your help and your wisdom in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.